all the time. Okay, there's another one that I've done in the past is where I have said 1, 2, 3, and you shout praise the Lord, and then I say 1, 2, 3, and you say amen. Let's try that one, okay? 1, 2, 3.
Praise the Lord.
1, 2, 3.
Amen.
All right, so just warming you up for what's coming in just a little bit. Now, the name Henry Blackaby is one that's familiar to a lot of people, mostly because of the course that he drafted called Experiencing God. Many have studied that in maybe a generation ago, and most people know him by that. He recently wrote an article, and in that article he wrote about something that caught my attention. He said that in the Psalms it was, he discovered that God gave David a shout for joy or a song of deliverance to give him confidence and courage at times when he was afraid or timid or weak or doubting God's strength or his power. And so Blackaby's thoughts in that article got me to thinking. Sometimes that's a dangerous thing to do, but I do some thinking once in a while. And so I want us to start with Psalm 32, verse 7, and I'd like for you to look at something with me, and we'll look at a couple more psalms just to get this nailed down for us. Psalm 32 and verse 7, in the Holman Christian Bible, it says, "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance." And so there's an example where David has used this concept that God gives him, joyful shouts of deliverance. And turn over just to the next psalm, Psalm 33. There in verse 3, we're going to see this again, but I'll start with verse 1 where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make music to him with a 10-stringed harp." Then we find these words again. "Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout." Now, in the first psalm that I read, Psalm 32, the songs of deliverance just really means a shout and deliverance. But in Psalm 33, that phrase, a joyful shout, really means a clamor, a battle cry, a blowing of the trumpets. And so in different places in the Psalms, even though it's translated in the same way, it carries with it a little more umph or power. And then in the very next psalm, Psalm 34, at the beginning of that, well, I'm going to read the three verses here, it kind of takes it in a little bit different terms. It says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together." And in this particular psalm, it's translated to exalt the name of God or of Yahweh. And so we see in the psalms, and that's just a very brief look, that this idea of shouts of joy or songs of deliverance or exalting the name of the Lord has given David confidence and power as he's thought about things that God has challenged him to do. So keep that thought in mind. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. When my daughter Stephanie, who's now 25, was much younger, she played soccer. And she was a pretty good soccer player for the Waterloo Sports Association, where we lived at that time. And from the time she was very young, those coaches taught her and the other girls on her team to be good sportsmen, to have sportsmanship. So at the end of every game, no matter who won, the teams would line up facing each other, and they'd go down the line with each other and probably give a high five or shake a hand or pat somebody on the shoulder, and they'd say things like, "good game," or "thanks for playing, I had fun." So as a parent, I was happy that the coaches had kind of taken out that competitive edge out of the soccer game. But as a man, I was secretly thinking to myself, that is so lame. My daughter really whooped you guys up. That's what I was thinking inside. Now in the summer, I watch the Cardinals play baseball, and when they win, they don't do this cheerful little dancing thing with the opposing team. They don't line up and give, you know, the Braves a high five as they go by, because they're not in it for the fun. They're in it for the win. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the success. And occasionally, when they don't play the Boston Red Sox, they are in it for the World Series rings. Okay. But if you really want to know the warrior spirit, you've got to watch football. The teams in football are in it for the fight. They're in it for the blood. As a matter of fact, you see that every once in a while. They have cheerleading squads and they have bands that play. They shout, they grunt, you know, all of that kind of stuff. They get in a huddle, they join hands, they come out shouting. That's football. That's warfare on the field. Now, when I was in high school, which, anybody remember high school? I know it was a long time ago for most of you. Okay. When I was in high school, we had a class slogan that we used to rally all the classmates and unite the class, and we put fear in the opposing school, and it went like this. We don't mess around. Hey, we don't mess around. Hey. Now, wouldn't that put fear in opposing schools? I mean, they trembled whenever we did that. And I'm not quite sure where I learned this, but I know it's probably happened for centuries, but I do remember seeing movies where Native Americans use this tactic, you know, where they have a holler or they have a shout to put fear in the opposing group there. Who has not watched a Hollywood version of the Indian attack where the chiefs and the braves come swooping down and they're whooping it up, you know, woo, 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 woo! I'm going to move that down a little bit. Whoa! You know, putting fear into people. Now, even the Union soldiers and the Confederates in the Civil War were known to shout and holler and scream their way toward the opposing line. It was like they were saying, we may not be able to defeat you, but we're going to scare you to death, okay? It was that kind of stuff. And we've watched Westerns and war pictures where the cowboys were outnumbered or the soldiers were outmanned. And they came up with divisive things to kind of fake the other group into thinking they were bigger and more of them than they really were. They would shoot rapidly from different positions, and they'd call out invisible forces that were with them. They would do something to get the enemy to think they were bigger and broader and meaner than they really were, and make as much noise as they could to intimidate the enemy. But the best demonstration I've ever seen of this tactic was in the movie called Zulu. In that movie, Zulu, it's about the rebellion against the British in the invasion of Zululand by the Zulu tribes. And the most famous battle in all of that invasion took place on January 22nd, 1879. The Zulu tribal war men gathered on the hills around this small British outpost. As a matter of fact, there were over 20,000 Zulus, and the British soldiers numbered 1,800. Not only did the Zulus look fierce, but from all historical accounts, they were one of the most formidable war machines that the world has ever seen. And they developed this rhythmic, loud, fear-producing chant that caused shivers to run down through every backbone in the British service. They had a cadence where they would, well, let me just show it to you, okay? They had these big spears like this, and they went to Walmart and got some Rubbermaid lids. They were fierce. And they would do something like this. Oh! And that would, and if you had 20,000 of them around you, that would put the fear of God in you. Oh! If they could hit their shield right, okay. Oh! And they, in the movie, it is so formidable that the British soldiers were frightened to death of those Zulu warriors coming with spears against the guns and cannons of the British soldiers. That battle ended with the Zulus in victory. They had defeated the British soldiers till there were just a few of them left, but they respected them so much the Zulus stayed back and cheered the British soldiers as they retreated from that fierce battle. But they use that war cry to put the fear in them. Now, we have a biblical example of that, and that's really where I want to turn your attention today, and that is in Judges chapter 7. The biblical example is about the story of Gideon. And you will remember that when Gideon was called to lead the Israelite armies in Judges chapter 6, we're going to read in chapter 7, but in Judges chapter 6, Gideon sent out the word. He blew a trumpet, it says, and called all the people from the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, and Naphtali. And he called them together, and there ended up being 32 soldiers that were going to fight with Gideon. But God said to Gideon, you have too many men on your side. Gideon thought God was mistaken. He thought God was saying you have too few, or there's too many in the opposing force. But God was saying, no, Gideon, you have too many men on your side. So Gideon told all the 32,000 soldiers, if any of you are afraid of dying in battle, that was all 32,000 of them. They all knew they were out there. They were probably going to be defeated, and they were going to be, most of them die. But Gideon said, if you're afraid to fight in the battle, you just go home to your tents and everything will be okay. Nobody will think worse of you. So 22,000 of those men turned and went back to their homes. That left Gideon with 10,000 soldiers. He goes, he takes them down to the river as God had instructed them, and he says, go get a drink. So some of them get down on all fours, their knees and their hands, and they lean into the water and they take a drink. Actually, 9,700 of them did it that way. The other 300 of that 10,000, they sat by the water and scooped it up with their hands and then lapped it like a dog would with their tongue. And God said, okay, let's just take the 300 that lap like a dog. Now, Gideon's probably thinking God is out of his mind because that has reduced his war department to where they're going to face the enemy of 135,000 soldiers with 300 men. That's 450 for every one Israeli soldier. And here we find what happens in Judges chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midians over to you, but everyone else is to go home. So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took the people's provisions and their trumpets. So instead of using a force as big as he could get, God wanted Gideon to use a force as small as he could live with, which was 300 men. And so they took all the provisions, which ended up being torches and lamps and trumpets from the 9,700 that were going home. Now, you'll remember probably, if you've ever heard this story before, that Gideon was still afraid and he was unsure. God woke him up in the middle of the night and sent him and his servant over into the Midian camp, and there he was going to hear one of the Midianites tell a dream and the other Midianite soldier interpret the dream. Now, Gideon was afraid, but he shouldn't have been. He should have remembered that his name meant one who cuts to pieces. So Gideon, who was normally involved in agriculture and had this name, one who cuts to pieces, God was going to use him to cut to pieces the Midianite army. Don't be afraid. I won't hurt your ears with this in just a few minutes. But let's turn our attention to Judges chapter 7 and verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies and gave each of the men a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside in it. Watch me, he said, and do the same. When I come to the outpost of the camp, do as I do. When I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you are also to blow your trumpets all around the camp. Then you will say, for Yahweh and for Gideon. Now that was their shout of deliverance, like David wrote about in the Psalms. They were going to say, for Yahweh and for Gideon, or for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him went to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, that was midnight, after the sentries had been stationed. They blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and shattered their pitchers. They held their torches in their left hands, their trumpets in their right hands, and shouted, a sword for Yahweh and for Gideon. Each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army fled and cried out as they ran. When Gideon's men blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord set the swords of each man in the army against each other. Now, I want you to understand that what were the weapons the Israelites had? They had a trumpet in one hand, and they had a pitcher in the other. Some Bible scholars would say they had a second pitcher that had a torch in it, a light in it. So they were carrying those things, but they did not have a sword. It doesn't indicate they did. If they had it strapped to their waist, the Bible, the scripture, does not say they carried their swords with them. Their sword was their shout of deliverance for God and for Gideon. And that was their sword that was going to bring their victory. So I don't want you to miss it, that the Israelites blew their trumpets, they smashed their jars, they waved their torches, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And the Bible records that 120,000 men fell before them. Now, how is that possible? Well, it was midnight, it was dark. If there were campfires around, they gave just a little bit of light. They probably had been dying down through the night. The soldiers were awakened from their sleep, and they were in a panic. They had a little bit of fear about what might happen in war the next day. And so that crowd of men, awakened and shocked and in panic, were in a chaos situation, and they were in complete disarray. They spoke different languages. They didn't have uniforms that were all the same that identified them as one solid army. And so eventually, not only that 120,000, but 135,000 of the Midianite army would be defeated on that day. That was some powerful shouting. The Lord and for Gideon. Now Gideon had gone to the Midianite camp and he overheard this dream that a Midianite soldier had, and it was interpreted. Now if you remember the dream, it was this. The soldier dreamed that a barley loaf rolled down the hill, and it rolled into the tent of the Midianites and totally destroyed them. And so the other soldier interpreted that as being this, that the Israelites had been driven to poverty and to hunger so much by the Midianite forces that they were represented by this barley loaf, which was the bread of the poor people, or the lesser quality of bread in that day. And so it represented the Israelites coming down the hill and destroying the nomadic tribes of the Benedites that lived in tents as they moved around the country. So the soldier interpreted the dream as this: Israel, the barley loaf, is going to come into our camp and destroy us. And so that put God's fear in them, but it encouraged Gideon. And when he went back, he told his army, he told his soldiers, "God has given them into our hand. Do not be afraid." But I, as a pastor, I have a dream too about what will take place for us. A dream that the people of God need to have this shout of joy. We need to have a song of deliverance. We need to say something that encourages us and lifts us up and gives us confidence. Now, a lot of times as Baptists, we get this joke told about us that we're kind of a subdued people. The only time we say amen is kind of under our breath. Pentecostals think that we're just not energetic enough. They've never seen Baptists at business meetings. They just don't know. But we are so silent at times when we should be praising God. We keep still when God is so worthy of praise. Now, it doesn't have to be anything weird or strange or peculiar. It just has to be something that will show some commitment and faith in what God can do. Now, maybe the closest we get to this is when we sing some of our favorite hymns. Like, "When We All Get to Heaven." Isn't that a great hymn? What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Or "Victory in Jesus" is a good one. "Shine, Jesus, shine" is one of the newer hymns we sing. Or maybe "Be Strong in the Lord." But what if the shout were "Praise the Lord," or "Exalt the Lord," or "Hallelujah," or "Amen" to the top of our lungs? Would that make the enemy out there tremble before us as God's people? Could we put the fear of God in the devil if we showed commitment and unity and trust by shouting together? If we had a shout, if we had a trumpet, if we had a jar, if we had a sword, what could we do for God? So I thought maybe we would try it. Okay, everybody, you've got a hymnal there by you. Get that hymnal out and just kind of keep it there before you. We better practice a little bit since we're Baptists. We're not used to this wild stuff. Okay, I just want you to take your hand and just kind of slap that hymn a little bit. Get a good sound out of it. All right. Ooh, that's good. All right. Okay. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to go, "Exalt the Lord," and then slap the hymnal, and I'm going to blow the trumpet. We're going to see if Midianites will just fall before us, all right? All ready? So I'm going to count 1, 2, 3. You say, exalt the Lord, smack the hymnal, and I'll blow the trumpet. We'll see what happens, all right? You ready? 1, 2, 3.
Exalt the Lord.
Maybe we need to practice this a little bit more, okay? All right. Are you all ready for this? You see, I haven't preached all month, so I'm having fun today. Are you ready for this? Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
Exalt the Lord.
Yeah, I don't know. It's kind of exciting and fun, but I'm just not sure it's accomplishing anything. So let me get to my point, all right? Thank you. You can put the hymnals away. I don't want anybody getting wild or crazy around here. So those things start to fly, somebody could get hurt. So here's my point. It isn't the shout that is the important thing. Even when David said the Lord had given him a shout for joy or a song of deliverance, it wasn't the shout or the song that was the big deal. It was the faith and confidence that he had in God's presence with him. It is not the jar or the trumpet or even the sword that God needs to accomplish his will. And in actuality, I think there's way too many Christians making noise without substance today. So here's what I think is the basis of what God wants to do among his people. Here's the first thing that I've learned in this story about Gideon. In chapter 6, the scripture reveals that the Israelites were in dire straits. They had sinned against God, it says in the very first verse of chapter 6. And because of that sin, God raised up a foreign people, the Midianites, to come and lay attack to the Israelites. And their attack was vicious. As a matter of fact, they would take out small villages. They would destroy the people's crops. They would get their goats and their sheep and kill them, and their donkeys, their oxen. They would hide in the caves and wait for the Israelites to be journeying through the countryside, and then they would come out and they would attack the people. And the Israelites began to live in great fear because of the Midianites' attack and raising up against them. And you know what it's like. Whenever we begin to have such great fear, we cry out to God. As a matter of fact, in Judges 6:6, it says this: Israel became poverty-stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Whenever we get in a desperate state, it seems like we cry out to God for help. It is because of our sin that we're in the state that we're in, but we still are moved to cry out to God for deliverance. And we see it time and time again, especially in the book of Judges. And that's what they did. They cried out to the God for deliverance. So God sent Gideon to save the people. And this is the first point. If we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we have got to have a God-directed leader. Now, there are two major lessons that I learned in this story, and that are these. God always provides a leader for his people. And secondly, people need a God-called, a God-directed leader. So as of when we think about it and transferring it to us as a church, 2 years ago, just this week, I came to be the pastor of First Baptist Church of Olive Branch. And I have been here now for almost, well, now over two years. And I am not saying this with any pride or arrogance. I'm just saying, well, God called me here. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do to move forward to see what God wants to accomplish in our lives? Can I blow the trumpet? Can you smack the hymnal? Can we shout, exalt the Lord, and the walls tumble down? I don't think that's what it is. It is that we have to recognize that God has called a leader, and I want to be the leader for this church and be the leader for his people. And I believe God has called me here, and it's a lesson that we learn here in this passage. But there's a second thing that we need to learn, and that is that God revealed a vision to Gideon. For Gideon, it was that God allowed him in his fear to go over to the Midianite camp, and he heard one of the soldiers tell about a dream he had. He heard the other soldier interpret the dream. And that interpretation gave Gideon this sense that God has delivered the Midianite army into our hands. Now, I'm thinking, if I'm Gideon, I'm saying, God, how are you going to do this? I had 32,000 good soldiers here. We stood a chance, 1 to 3 maybe, against the enemy. But you've whittled me down to 300 men. How am I going to accomplish this with 300 men? And there are times when, as a church, we think our resources are so minimal. We don't have the money, we don't have the staff, we don't have the people, we don't have the position, we don't have the placing, we don't have the location. All of these things we think we have to accomplish the vision of God. And God is trying to whisper into our ear, it's not about what you bring to the table. That wasn't much of a whisper, was it? It's not about the strength that you say you have or the resources that you can raise up. It is what God will accomplish through those who accept the vision of God, the song of deliverance, the shout of joy that God wants to give us. God called Gideon. He promised him his presence and strength. He gave him a vision of victory. And when Gideon himself was afraid, which I'll admit to you, there are some times I have been fearful of what is out ahead for us as a church. To take a church with a heritage of 175 years and help us to change enough to grasp a new vision of what God wants to do with us in this day. I read a book several years ago about teaching the elephant to dance. And it is all about taking an organization that is large and has been something, and will it be something in the future? And it is time for us at First Baptist Church of Olive Branch to be an elephant that learns a new dance. And that is, we're going to have to follow God and the vision He's given for us. When God gives a vision, He empowers the leader, but He also equips the people. And God always provides the resources to accomplish His vision. Let's get that into our thick skulls. Sometimes I say to God, hit me on the head with a 2x4 so I'll get it. Maybe you won't have to be struck with a 2x4 to understand this. When God gives a vision, He always empowers the leader and the people, and He provides the resources to get her done. There's a third lesson I learned in this story about Gideon, is that the most powerful thing is the God honoring unity. When God was about to do something, it had to be done in such a way that it could not be explained that it was accomplished by any other means. You just think about it. If you were going out to war against a force of 135,000, would you want just 300 men who didn't have their swords, all they had was a trumpet and a couple of glass jars or pottery jars? That's what they had. And they're going to line up around the encampment, and they're going to holler, and they're going to crash those jars, and they're going to blow their trumpets, and they're going to scare the life out of the 135,000. Would that be your plan of attack? It wouldn't be mine. I'd make sure we had a few planes to come by and drop some bombs and get some spies in there ahead of time and blow a few people up. I mean, you know, I'm looking for Stallone, and I'm looking for some of these other guys in the big movies to come blow a few people away. That's my plan. But every man in Gideon's militia, I put those two words together there, Galicia. Must be the Benadryl, Brother Mike. Everybody in Gideon's militia knew that Israel was going to lose this battle and they were going to die. But God gave them a way out. So He whittled the force down from 32 to 10,000 and then down to 300. And with that small force that acted like a force in unity, they accomplished the plan of God. Now, here again, what had happened if Gideon had gotten his 300 men together and he said, okay, now, guys, here's the plan. God revealed it to me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to blow trumpets. We're going to break the pottery jars. We're going to raise our torches, and we're going to holler to the top of our lungs. We're going to scare them to death. And what if all those men had said, yeah, right. Yeah. And somebody over here said, hey, I got a different plan. How about this one? And then somebody over here says, well, I think we ought to try this. And let's add this to it. And then maybe this would work. And they all had different ideas. And they said, okay, well, I'll tell Gideon that we're going to do it his way. But when we get out there, I'm going to do it the way I want. And you guys are going to help me. Okay, everybody get together. That's what they would do. And if they did that, if all these people had their own little plans, it would have been total disarray on their side. But they didn't. They stayed together in unity with the plan that God had given them, and they accomplished the will of God in that place. They followed the leader, and God brought them victory, is my point. Now, the main thing here is their unity under God. When God raises up a leader and the people are committed to follow, together they sense the leadership of God and they are under it and following it. It is not the number that matters, nor the strength that matters. If they have swords or if they have trumpets, it is their unity under God that is the determining factor. And only then does the shout really matter. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." It doesn't make any difference what we shout. We could shout, "Praise the Lord," or "Exalt the Lord," or "Hallelujah," or "Amen." It's not the shout. It's the unity and the strength and confidence and faith in God behind it that makes it matter. So a shout for joy comes from a people with God's leader in place, God's vision in their hearts, and God's unity in their relationship. Then maybe God shows up in power. But I want you to understand what this dream was about. The dream that that soldier had was about the barley loaf coming down. It wasn't about a hurricane. God didn't show up in a cyclone. He didn't bring his force in an earthquake. It wasn't a tornado. It wasn't a brush fire. It wasn't a plague or a rock slide. It wasn't a bolt of lightning. God didn't bring a tidal wave or an avalanche to defeat the enemy. It was a bagel. It was a biscuit. It was a piece of bread rolling down the hill. It was like bowling a strike with a BB. It was like the Super Bowl champs being defeated 85-0 by a team of kindergartners. It was God's 300 that were unified together, and God used them to accomplish his will. Zechariah 4:6 kind of sums it up. Years later, the prophet taught the lesson that has been something we need to keep in our hearts and minds throughout all of our life with Christ. It is this lesson. The Lord, the word of the Lord is this: "Not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Starting next Sunday, I'm going to talk to both services. I don't get to preach this to the 10:30 today, but I'm going to talk to both services starting next Sunday about what we need to accomplish in this year. And when I share that next Sunday with you, and the two Sundays that will succeed that, will follow that, I want you to remember this day that I have shared with you. It is not the shout that matters. It is the unity. It is not how loud we can scream or blow a trumpet, but how we are unified in the Lord for the purpose that he's called us to that matters. And it is not by power. It is not by strength. But it is by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that we will accomplish the will of God. Remember this, because I will need it to be in your hearts and in your hearing as we move forward into 2014 with what God has called us to do as a church. Would you pray with me? Father, I have learned these lessons, but sometimes I forget them. That you raise up the leaders that you want in place, and you give them a vision that they share with the people. And you challenge us together to be a people who love one another, who are unified, who are in a relationship that is moving us forward together into the Lord. I pray you'll help us to be that kind of people. For Lord, there is an enemy out there, and it is not an enemy who is taking our livestock, not an enemy that is devouring our crops. It is not an enemy that is lying in wait in the caves to attack us as we walk or drive on our journeys. But as an enemy that does not want the word of the Lord to succeed. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as a church, as a people, as a family of God, you will help us to pull together with the vision you have given us from your word, that you have called us to something, you have challenged us to be something, and you want to use us for you to receive the glory with our meager strength that we bring. Let's just admit it, that we are incapable of accomplishing your will without you. We do not have the strength. We do not have the resources. We don't even know how to get it done. But Father, if we will follow you, we know, we trust that you will give us shouts of joy and songs of deliverance, and you will lead us by your Spirit. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen.